we're doing today is looking at God's timeline, a general, keyword general, overview of the end times, all right? Now, I think most of us have thought this or said this to somebody or heard it. Have you ever run out of time, like in a day? Yeah, don't we? Here's the intriguing thing. Back when there were people called Moses and Noah and Abraham and all those people, even up to today, the one thing in the world that has not changed is the amount of time in one day. Think about that. 24 hours, figure the minutes. Doesn't matter if you got a leap year or not. It has not changed. So when we say, have we run out of time, that's questionable because you have to determine what do you mean by that statement. Has time ever gotten away from you? Yeah, we would say so. Have you ever lost track of time? Yes. So how many of you, if you think about it, would like to have just enough time to do what you need to do every day? And that might mean an extension of the day. How many of us have wished for that? Yeah, because some days don't you have more to do than other days? And wouldn't it be nice just to get an extra 6 hours in there? Whether that's for a nap or work, whatever it is. I think all of us have been there. Time is a constant theme throughout the Bible. From the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible speaks about the subject of time. Time. And if the Bible speaks about time a whole bunch, you and I need to be more conscious, not only of the time we have, the time we have lived, potentially, because I went through and studied for my life insurance exam to sell life insurance decades ago, I realized there's a mortality table, and if you're a male today, depending on your age, we can pretty much predict when you're going to die, the rough time frame. True? In our country, who lives longer, women or men? Women. There's a reason for that. They kill the men off. They're like a praying mantis, okay? Not really. Women live longer because they're smarter. I wanted to show a video of dumb things that guys do. Have you seen those on the internet? You never see women with a car and a ladder on top of the car and a guy on the top rung doing something up in the air. What woman would do that? A woman's there saying to her husband, don't do that. Honey, don't do that. And all the little kids are looking at daddy going, I want to be like him. Both the Old and the New Testament speak about something called the day of the Lord. Notice, time is used in that description, day of the Lord. It's an event that brings about the end of everything that you and I know. The conclusion of our world, the conclusion of our existence, the conclusion of everything that we know, and the conclusion of time. Time is temporary. There was a time when there was no time, and there will be a time when there no longer will be time. Did that make sense? I don't know that we believe that. Are you ready? Is there a series? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul wrote this, when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Paul is telling us there's going to be a time when there's no more time. When the times will have reached their fulfillment to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, Jesus. There's going to come a time, it sounds dumb to say it, when there's no more time. And what will happen to you? And what will happen to your classmates, students? We can sit here and act all kinds of cool, but that just shows maybe how hard your heart and head are. There's going to come a time when our classmates, our coworkers, our neighbors, our family, our friends are just like us. Their life's going to run out. And then what? And you cannot call yourself a caring human being and not be concerned about them. You cannot say that you're a caring human being and not attempt to do something to make a fundamental difference in their life for eternity. You cannot call yourself a caring human being. How can you say that? A, I'm the pastor. B, I'm telling you what God's Word says. If we're compassionate, if we're loving, if we truly give a rip about others, we'll care about their amount of time. Do you realize there's something called the doomsday clock? Have you ever heard of that? Some of you have. It was founded, an organization was founded in 1945, and the doomsday clock was their invention. Albert Einstein, rather smart individual, and a bunch of scientists at the University of Chicago, here in the States, helped develop the first atomic weapons, nuclear weapons. And when they did, they realized it had the potential to end the current war we were in. Do you remember the war? World War II. Okay, but they also knew if it could be used to end a war, atomic weapons could be used to start a war. So they created a clock to illustrate how close we could be to total annihilation. This is not biblical. This was scientific. Looking at all factors, how close is humanity to being done? The doomsday clock is, since 1945, has been set and reset every single year by a group of scientists, which includes more than a dozen Nobel Prize winners in all fields of science, in religion, philosophy, etc. The clock factors in things like our vulnerability to catastrophe in the following areas: nuclear weapons. We may have fewer nuclear weapons now than we did in the 60s, but I'll bet they make a bigger bang. What do you think? Because before they didn't have hydrogen bombs, we now do. They factor in climate change. You know, it's getting warmer. Did you walk outside today? Do you feel hot every day? It's getting warmer, at least that's what Al Gore tells us. There's all sorts of technologies that can be used against human beings. And if released in a lab in Wuhan, could be potentially fatal to a great number of people. Political unrest that kills not thousands, not even millions, but tens of millions of people. And that's gone on since the time of Jesus and even before. And that's not even counting in all sorts of diseases, cancers, etc. So if you look at the clock, with midnight being goodbye world, we, according to them, we're at the 100-second mark. 100 seconds before midnight. That's how close we are to total annihilation as of this moment. Which means we're really close. All it takes is a push of opening a vial, or writing a statement saying we are at war. And you're going to have utter chaos. Have you noticed all this talk about food shortages? And you better get your Christmas presents now, because there won't be any to be had. Where's this hysteria coming from? Somebody's manipulating things out there for a reason. Have you figured that one out, or do you just believe everything that the internet tells you? It's never been closer to annihilation than it has been now. So let me ask you, we're in October, what's the day? 10th, isn't it? Okay. October, November, December, you have 2 months and approximately 3 weeks. Not till Christmas, till the end of this year. Close? Okay. If you knew that at the end of this year, the world was going to end, or we'll make it personal, you're going to die, because we all are. Either the world's going to go poof, Did you just see about the big meteor that is heading into our solar system? Jason's nodding his head. If you haven't, you really need to get your telescope out. It's the biggest meteor that has passed into our solar system, galaxy, whatever you want to call it, in a really long time. Jay, do you remember how many years? Thousands and thousands of years. Wouldn't that make a boom if it hit the Earth? It doesn't even have to hit the Earth. Hit a planet near us. See, stuff happens all the time. We are close to potential disaster. But if you knew at the end of this year, either the world was going to end or you were going to die, would it change how you live? Now, don't nod your head. You need to really think about that. Would it really change you? Or are you still going to be more concerned about getting your kid to wrestling practice, football practice, band camp, going on your vacation to your condo, getting the crops in, getting that retirement home? Really? What would be your focus of thinking if you had 2 months, 3 weeks? Think on that just for a moment while I drink my water. Sad thing is this. I really don't think it would affect many of us. I think we'd still go on doing what we're going to do. Because intellectually, many churchgoers would acknowledge the end of the world and acknowledge that there's sin and acknowledge that there's a Jesus and that there's a heaven and a hell. They would acknowledge it intellectually, but emotionally, I don't know that we really all believe that. Because if you believe something, it motivates you to live a certain way. Yes? No? It should. So with that thought in mind, as we look at the message today, remember, it's a general overview. What kind of overview? It's not going to answer every question, but it helps you fill in the spaces on your chart. You've got these notes. These notes take you from the time of creation all the way to the end of the world. So you're going to get the big picture here. In the Christian world, this is called eschatology. In other words, the study of the last things. Eschatology, doesn't it? I sound pretty bright when I use a word like that. What is your eschatological viewpoint? It'd be nice if you could say it. That's eschatology, the study of the end things. And there's not just a chapter or a book in the Bible. It's the entire Bible. The Bible is all about the end times. Why? It starts with the beginning of time, ends with the time going away. Remember, if you think of eternity, it's like the tip of that pin. That's humanity. That's how long humanity lasts. So when I think of eschatology, there's at least five things. You can flip your paper over if you want and write these if you want to. On our U notes, they are there. But when I think of eschatology, here's what I learned almost 50 years ago as I studied eschatology for the first time. Number one, it ought to educate you. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. It should help you to know some of the details. You'll never know every detail because God hasn't revealed every detail. Be careful of people who want to know all the details or think they know all the details. The Bible doesn't reveal them all, but it should educate you to know the general details. Number two, it should energize you. Matthew 28. 18 through 20, should energize you. Energize you how? Because if you got a lost family member or friend, you ought to do something about getting the gospel message to them. You think? No response. Do you think? Of course we should. It should energize you to want to learn to share your faith and then share it with your lost friends. Number three, it should excite you. John 14, 1 through 3. We know the end of the story. It should excite you. As bad as what the Bible paints the picture of God's wrath upon humanity, as a Christian, we are not going to go through that or endure that. That should excite you. That's the yippee I mentioned earlier. All right? It should excite you. Number four, it should encourage you. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it tells us we're going to be are united with Jesus and reunited with loved ones. Do you have a loved one, family member, grandpa, grandma, spouse, child that maybe had faith in Christ? They're now deceased. The great thing about God's plan is we get to be reunited with them and Him forever. That should encourage you. Remember, that's your life. That's eternity. Number five, it should enlighten you. And we just could read a number of passages here. I'm going to give you one. Romans chapter 14, 10 through 12. It should enlighten you, Romans 14, 10 through 12, because it says, every one of you that call yourself a Christian, including myself, we will stand in front of Jesus someday at a place called the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christians. And we'll talk more about what that means. But it should enlighten you because it's a time of rewards or a loss of rewards. And if you knew that your life, that the width of that pin there, if you knew that that was going to determine your rewards or loss of rewards for how long? Eternity. That should enlighten you to live differently and be more proactive with how you live your life. Does that all make sense to you? All right, cool. God's timeline for humanity then can be divided into seven segments. Now, they're numbered. You start here at the far left, number one. Just quickly eyeball where number two is. And number three, four, five, six, seven. That's the order we're going in. You with me? Okay, the first period is the Old Testament period. It begins with a moment of creation in the book of Genesis, and it goes on until the ministry of John the Baptist in the New Testament. That's the length of the Old Testament. Okay? The Old Testament introduces characters like Abraham, Moses, Noah, Daniel, David, etc. It records the formation of the Jewish people we know as the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. It highlights their successes and it highlights their failures. People say, oh, man wrote the Bible. And most people, when they write the Bible, don't talk about all of their failures. Or I'm sorry, when they write a book, they don't talk about all their failures. You look at the Bible, especially the Old Testament, it shows when the people followed God, God blessed them and they thrived. When they disobeyed God, God's wrath and abandonment was upon them and they suffered. True? Nobody writes books like that. They want a happy ending. Jews messed up continually. But they were God's people simply because Abraham, who all Jewish people are descendants from, had faith in God. And because he had faith in God, God blessed him and said, from you will come a great nation, and the peoples of the world will be blessed. Now, when we think of the Old Testament, you have four words that go underneath that. Remember, it's a general overview. It helps you understand. When we understand that God created the Jewish people from Abraham, blessed them, and from them Jesus came. That's the blessing to all of humanity. Here's four truths about the Jewish people. Number one, they were God's children. It tells us this in Deuteronomy chapter 14. God not only blessed them, but he made them a family, and in this sense, his children. He brought them into a relationship with him. Deuteronomy 14, 1 through 2. They're God's children. As a parent, don't you take care of your children? And if your children disobey, don't you discipline them? That's exactly what we see in God's dealings with the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament. Number two, they had God's commandments. Key word is commandments. Okay, we see this in Exodus 20. God's commandments, Exodus chapter 20. No one else was given the Ten Commandments. True? Ten Commandments were given to the Jewish people. They were given to the Jewish people for two reasons. Number one, to make them, as his children, different than everybody else. For this purpose, when others looked at the Jewish people, they should say, look how they live. They've got a God that they love. They've got a God that they serve. Look at the quality of their lifestyle. So much better than ours. We want your God. That's the first reason that he gave them the commandments. Number two, he gave them the commandments to show them that they couldn't keep them. We've all done that with our kids. Given them a task, showing them, or asked them to do something so that they learn from the lesson. I can't do this. Yes, you need help, or you need to think, or you need more time. We always do that with our kids, don't we? God gave them the commandments to show them you cannot keep these commandments 100%. You have to have faith in a Savior that's coming. Number three, they are under God's condemnation currently. The Jewish people are under God's condemnation. Matthew 27 and 25. Because they're still trying to live by the law. They haven't learned their lesson. And they crucified God's Son. Bad move on their part. So God has set them apart. He's removed his hand of blessing upon the Jewish people. We saw that in 70 AD with the Roman destruction of Israel. And he has moved his hand of blessing off from them. Doesn't mean they're still not his kids. Haven't you removed your hand of blessing from your own kids? When they've disobeyed, yes or no? Of course you have. And his other hand goes out onto the Gentile people, you and I, brings them into faith through Jesus Christ. And there will be a time when those Jews who repent of their sins and truly come to God in faith, and the Gentiles who truly have faith will be united forever in heaven. But they're currently under God's condemnation. He's not cast them aside. He's set them aside. You see the difference? Huge difference. Fourth, the Jewish people will experience God's celebration. We see that in Romans chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 5. Do we have that up on the screen, Lise? There it goes. It says, I asked then, Paul writes, did God reject his people? By no means. He didn't cast them aside. He what? Set them aside. He says, I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. Next verse. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. He made promises, unconditional promises to them. And then the next verse. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited or think you're better than what you are. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. He set them apart so that you and I have a chance. And I say, yippee, skippy. Does that make sense to you? The first segment in understanding Bible prophecy is understand God made unconditional promises to the Jewish people through Abraham. They are still in the game, but they're in the dugout. Does that make sense to you? Very good. Second thing we have to ask ourselves, find number two. It should be down at the bottom of your paper. The place of the dead. And this was the question that was asked. What happens to people when they die? Okay, it really doesn't matter. Okay, remember, God's God, not you. So, are you going to be buried or look to the left of the tomb? What do you see? A little urn. Should I be cremated or should I be buried? I don't know what to do. That's why he's got the G on his chest. He's God, you're not. It really doesn't matter, folks. God's able to do what God is able to do. Because remember, at one time, you didn't even exist. Okay? And if God can create you and create this world and create the universe simply by going, by yawning or speaking, he can figure out you. That's the beautiful thing about God. So the place of the dead. What happens to people when they die? Okay? Now, everybody's going to die. And if you're a thinking person, that should create some degree of uncertainty in your life. I don't care how much faith you've got. When you come to that moment of death, you're going to be sweating, what's the word? Bullets. Because as a human being, we all question what's next. People go, well, I don't care. Duh. That's a person's middle name. Everybody cares about life, and you will try to hang on to life for as long as you can. So there is some degree of uncertainty. And some of those questions are, what's death like? I thought of that. Have you? Anyone? Where are dead people now? Is that all there is? You'll run into some duhs sometimes that think that's all that there is, right? Well, when you're dead, you're not talking about your body. I'm talking about you. I think when you're dead, you're dead. Okay, give me a machete. Put your hand up on the table. Whack! Gone, minus a finger, right? Aren't you still here? Your finger's not, but aren't you? Well, yeah. Whack! I'm going to keep chopping all the way up. You're still here, aren't you? Your body is not your life. It's the container of your life. So when we think about that, the Bible becomes our source of help and hope, not just in this life, but as we contemplate what happens after. Yeah. In the Hebrew, number two there, you see it in your chart here, and you see it up here. There's several words we have to understand. The Hebrew has a word for the dead, place of the dead. It's called Sheol. That's the Hebrew word. It could be translated the grave, where when people go to the grave or when people die, they're in Sheol. We know their body is in the ground, but the real person is in a place called Sheol, the place of the dead, the place that the grave resides. The New Testament word is Hades, H-A-D-E-S. Hades is not hell. Hades is a different term. You have to understand that. To answer the question that we had earlier, Hades, Sheol, is a temporary place for the souls, if you will, of those who've died. We know their body either has been obliterated by a bomb, it's been buried, it has been cremated. The Jewish people didn't even stick them in the ground. They stuck them usually in a tomb or a cave. Doesn't matter where your body is. The question is, where is you? Hades in the New Testament, Sheol in the Old Testament, is a temporary place that your soul goes to. Now, to understand that, we have a chart underneath that, really, that has three compartments. Okay, can we go back to the prior one, Lise? If you see that, there's three compartments. There's a place called paradise, and this is found in Luke 16, 19 through 31. It's also referred to as Abraham's bosom. You're going, oh, if you're a guy, you're going, that sounds weird. Except in the Jewish culture, when they ate, they didn't sit at tables like all the little pictures you have hanging in your homes. They would lay down, prop themselves up. And they would, if you think of, if I were to lay here, my head here, my feet here, the next person would be laying probably with his head here if he was very close to me. And we just eat. That's how they ate in their meal. And to be next to Abraham's bosom is next to his what's inside, his heart. Okay? There's a place called torments. Between the two, there's a what? A great gulf. There's a third place called the what? What's it say? Bottomless pit. So we have to understand that. Two of these relate to human beings. One of these relates to spiritual beings. Can you guess which one's the spiritual being? Bottomless pit. Now, here's what we know about paradise. It's a place of comfort. Okay, you could write that on the... Okay, go to the next one, Lise. On the far left, paradise, okay, it's a place of comfort. It's a place of companionship. It's a place of confidence. All I say to you, go home, read Luke 16, 19 through 31. This totally, you can totally see this. It is where people who had faith in God and the fact that God was going to send a redeemer or a savior for them, if they had faith, because that's the only way people are saved, Old and New Testament is by faith. If they died having faith in God and what God's word had promised, they would go to the place of the grave, Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades in the New Testament, and their body is in the ground. We see that in this passage. But their spirit, their soul, the real them is in a place of righteousness, in a place waiting for the Savior to come and die and pay for their sins. Why? Because they had faith. Does that make sense to you? If you read in Luke 19, there's a place of torments, and it calls it that, torments. You read through Luke 16, 19 through 31, there's at least 8 descriptive words that you do not want to experience. It's a place of torment. Emotional, intellectual, physical. It's a place of, here's 3 words underneath that on the far right. You could say it's a place of real suffering, not wannabe or make-believe. It's a place of real suffering. Just read the text. It's a place of remembrance, where a person who is in torment remembers their prior life. A person who would be there today remembers all those people who've ever witnessed to them. They remember their family. They remember their lifestyle. They remember their own rejection of Jesus. Doesn't sound like a fun place to me. How about you? And thirdly, it's a place of remorse. They are sorry. They wish they could do it over. They want to send a message out to others, and they can't. That's remorse. Are you with me? Okay. What is a bottomless pit? It goes by 2 names in Scripture. One is the abyss. You can read about this in Revelation 9, 11, and 20. The abyss. Or Tartarus in 2 Peter 4 and in the book of Jude. Tartarus. It is a place reserved for fallen angels that have sinned. It is a place reserved for evil spirits. Again, read Revelation 9, 11, and 20. It is a place where the servants of Satan are going to spend time, the Antichrist and the false prophet. It is not a place for human beings. Human beings, if they are not believers in Jesus, if they're not having faith in God, they are in torments. Bottomless pit is specially designed for angels. Jesus said in Matthew 25, I believe it's verse 41, He talked about the fact that this was created for Satan and his followers, was not created for human beings. You with me? So what happens in the Old Testament or New Testament today? If you die today, where does your soul go? Goes to a place called Abraham's bosom or paradise, and in the Old Testament. Now, we're going to talk about that and extend that a little bit more so you understand it. Up until, if we're going to start this direction and come here, this is where Jesus died. Okay? Anybody who died along here that was a believer in God, who trusted that God's Redeemer was coming, who had faith, doesn't mean they were perfect. They had faith in God. They're totally trusting God. If they died prior to the cross, they are in paradise, waiting for who? For Jesus to die. The indication from Scripture, and we're going to talk more about this in 2 weeks. We're going to just focus in these areas. The indication from Scripture is that all of these people that were here waiting for Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, His blood is shed for the forgiveness of sins once and for all, Hebrews says. That all of these people are now with Jesus in heaven. What happens to the people in torments? Thank you. They're waiting judgment. Now, if a Christian, we're moving this side of Jesus, dies, you die today. We know the Bible says multiple places. Jesus told the thief on the cross, remember? Today you will be with me where? Paradise. Remember, he took all the souls of the people he just died for to heaven. If you die today, to be absent from the body is to be present with the people in torments are still here. Person dies on this side of the cross. They've not put their faith in Christ. There's only one place they can go with them, waiting for judgment. Now, if you want to understand this, in our human life, our world, our lifestyle, you do a crime. It doesn't matter. You rob a bank, whatever it is, and the police arrest you. Okay? And let's say your crime is serious. Now, this illustration works perfect for Michigan. You are taken to a temporary holding place called jail. Berry County, Eden County, doesn't matter, wherever you did the crime, you spend the time in where? Jail with a J. Then your next step is you have to go before Mr. Hickey there, high and risen up and mighty, called a judge. He's wearing a black robe. He's going to judge you for your crime. Didn't watch the progression. Jail. Second step is judge. And if your crime is bad enough, we would think of a place that direction, Jackson, prison for life. Does that make sense to you? That's the way I've always used for decades, have used to illustrate this, and it totally makes sense. When you do a crime, you don't pay for it immediately, do you? If you're not caught, you don't. But if you are, you go to a place called jail. You then go before a judge, witnesses. The Bible will talk about this. How will you be judged? We'll talk about all the books that are open. And then ultimately, life imprisonment in Michigan. It totally makes sense because we think of Jackson. Old Testament, place of the dead. Number three is the church age. Look at the church age. Okay, number three. That's from the time of Jesus till today. When Jesus was raised from the grave, he unveiled the church. He created the church on the day of Pentecost. The church is open to anybody who has faith in him, irregardless of whether they are Jewish or Gentile. Faith gets you in. Are you with me? Okay. Three important things to understand what takes place during the church age. Number one, we see the great commandment. Thank you. And it's the passion that should drive every believer. The great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your stuff, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the passion that should drive you and I. It's referred to in the church age as the great commandment. Number two is the Great Commission, and that's the purpose that we're to live for. Make disciples. Win people to Christ. That's why we're alive today. Number three is the ascension of Christ that happened during the church age. Remember, Jesus was on the Mount of Olives and left and returned to his Father where? Where? Heaven. And it's the power that you and I live by called the Holy Spirit. You and I would be powerless to live the Christian life if Jesus had not returned to heaven. Because he says, I'm not only going to prepare a place for you, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit to indwell you and to fill you and to seal you and to bring forth fruit from your life. You with me on that? Number four is Christ in heaven. What's he doing? You ever have somebody ask you that? What you doing? What's Jesus doing in heaven? Four things that we could say. First is this. the Lord is praying for His church. He's praying for you even as you sit here. He prays for you tomorrow when you go to work, etc. We know this in Romans 8:34. He's praying for you and I. Number two, the Lord is preparing for His church. He said in John 14:1-2, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, before you get all crazy and think that you're going to have a 70-room mansion, 3 pools, little helicopter, landing pad, that's not what he says. Because you have to look at the word mansions in the Jewish terminology, not your American greediness. Okay, here's what I figure. If I get a pup tent, I'm happy. Because I've got the pup tent for how long? Forever. And I doubt that it's going to leak. There will be, I'm convinced, this is a Donism, there will be no mosquitoes. Heaven could not be heaven with mosquitoes. Okay, I'm just telling you that. He's preparing for the church. Number three, he's planning. Okay, now underneath the little cloud there, you have the word planning on the left with an arrow, and the word you should write there is the rapture. Jesus is coming back for us someday. So the third line down is preparing. Straight across the next dark line is the word rapture. We'll talk about, Jeff Burpee's talking about that subject next week. And then I like this one. The last one, fourth one down, he's providing rewards to his church, and you write the word bema, B-E-M-A, seat. It's a, think of a county fair where you come and you've participated and ribbons are handed out. It is an award time, or you don't get an award based on how you lived as a Christian. It has nothing to do with your sins, has everything to do with your opportunities. Does that make sense? Okay. That's what Jesus is doing now. And why is he having the rapture? Because of number five. See number five? It's called the tribulation period. This is not a good time for planet Earth. The Bible tells us over and over and over there will be a time like the world's never experienced. And it talks about a 7-year period of time. So we're going to say that from this wall to this wall is 7 years. Right in the middle is 3.5. The whole thing's called the tribulation. In fact, this first half is referred to as the tribulation. This half, the second 3.5-year period, is called the Great Tribulation. There's a difference. The God's judgment is released upon the world, and it's progressive, getting worse and worse and worse. And y'all can relate to that, because if you were at home with your mom and you back-talked your mom, she might have sent to your room, she might have had you cut a switch, but then she says the words you don't want to hear. And that's the Great Tribulation, folks. It gets worse. Okay? Now, two things underneath that. The first is this. There's something called the Armageddon conflict. The Armageddon conflict. The world's armies come to battle each other and battle against Israel. And there's a tremendously huge valley called the Valley of Armageddon. It goes by multiple names in the Bible. The Valley of Jezreel, the Valley of Esterol. It's where this great battle takes place. Emperor Napoleon, in his conquest, was in the Promised Land here. He stood probably on top of where Jesus, the hill they want to throw Jesus down at Nazareth, looking to the south, looking to the west, looking to the east, and he said this, "This is the world's greatest battle site." Just physically, as a general, I want to do war here. It's got everything that a general would want. This is called the Armageddon conflict. And we'll talk about this later in the series when we focus just on the tribulation. Secondly, there's the appearance of Christ. This is not the rapture. The rapture happened 7 years prior. This is when Jesus, because the rapture takes place, the Bible says Jesus appears and all believers are reunited with Him, are united with Him. At the second coming, or the appearance of Christ, He comes to earth. Remember, there's a battle going on, and He shows up, and I can see Jesus rolling up His sleeves. Okay, y'all wanted to fight? This is the time. So it's the appearance of Christ. We're going to spend a whole message just on this tribulation because there's a lot of details to look at. You still tracking with me? Isn't this fun? Connecting dots. Sixth is the millennium. Millennium kingdom, 1,000-year reign. Where following the tribulation period, there is a millennium or a kingdom reign. The Bible, Old and New Testament, talks about Jesus coming back and establishing his kingdom. If you will be amazed if you read the New Testament, especially the four Gospels, how many times Jesus talked about his kingdom. It's a big deal to him. And he will reign on this earth as the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. That's why I chose that picture, because those are illustrations that the Jewish people are very, very familiar with. The Lion of Judah, the tribe of Judah, and the Lamb of God. And Jesus comes back and he rules. Three thoughts. First is the banishment of Satan takes place. The banishment of Satan. Bible, he's at the beginning of the millennium. We'll go on this side. The beginning of the millennium, Satan is cast and he is locked up and put into where all the angels are, the fallen angels. And at the end of the 1,000-year kingdom, he is then cast in the lake of fire, which is eternal. Remember the difference between jail and Jackson? One is temporary, which will be Tartarus, which will be the abyss. The other is permanent, the lake of fire. We see the blessings of God. This is a mind blower for me as I read about the kingdom and read about the millennium, all the ways that God blesses his people for 1,000 years with no Satan running loose. Wow, what a day that would be. And then the books of man. This is not one of my favorite sections of Scripture. We read it last week. Revelation 20, where at the end of the millennium, there's judgment. Final judgment before the lake of fire. That's what the millennium is all about. For 1,000 years, mankind lives in the presence of God on earth, get to experience all of his blessings, and then it's final judgment day. Last is this, number 7, and you will write up above that. We talk about the new heaven and new earth. I was always confused about this because I'm looking out the window going, it's a nice day, what's wrong with this place? You been to Hawaii? Been to Italy? Been to Florida? Been to the Pocono Mountains? What's wrong with earth? Earth's a good place, right? The problem is earth has been under the curse of sin. Haven't you worked somewhere and you, like Ev and I went out to eat at Mexican Connection, right? We came home looking the same as we left, but we smell differently. It's the stench of burrito. Do you realize you right now and this world have the stench of sin? Our earth has been cursed because of sin. There has to be a new heaven and a new earth to remove all traces of it. So there's three things here. It's the final removal of all sin. That's why earth and heaven need to be renewed so there's no trace of sin. Number 2, the righteousness of God is the new life normal. Do you guys like the new life you've been given the last nearly 2 years? I don't know anybody running around going yippee-skippy over all the mandates and all the mask wearing and all the threats, because that's what they are. What happened to life? You ever ask the question? Or have we just blindly accepted what's been handed to us? Don't you long for what used to be? The righteousness of God becomes our new life normal. God's in control, not a politician. God's in control, not a scientist. God's in providing all the information we need, not the internet. And I say, that's going to be a good day. Thirdly is this, the reality of heaven, what you and I can begin to picture of heaven as we read it in Scripture becomes our forever. Wowza. God's timeline. Big picture, very general. Hopefully all of your blanks are filled in. Our YouVersion notes have all of that plus all the supporting Scripture that you need for that. But we are going to run out of time. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 3. You and I need to live differently. We need to think differently. We need to do things differently if you really call yourself a Christian and you really love God. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, or you've got a loved one who is not a Christian, remember this last week we showed you three letters. A, B, and C. Becoming a Christian is the simplest thing in the world. I've said this before. It's also the hardest thing in the world because whether you do this physically or emotionally, you have to kneel before Jesus. And A, admit that you are A. And you have to believe that Jesus is your only hope and that faith in Jesus is the only thing that can save you and restore you to God. Admit you're a sinner. Believe totally in Jesus and nothing else. Not your works, not a church, not your pastor. Nothing but Jesus. And then C, you have a choice. And the choice, you ever hear that? You can pay me now or pay me later. There is no believe later, folks. There is no believe later. You have to choose to entrust your life to Christ while you still have breath in your lungs and you still have a heartbeat and you're still able to say these words, God, save me. Because we're all going to, have you noticed? We're going to run out of time, folks. That's the only hope for you if you're not a Christian. And I've got little booklets I'd like to give you if you leave church when you leave church today that tell you how you can know God personally. You have a loved one, folks, they've got one hope. And the one hope is who? It's Jesus. And you get to partner with Jesus to bring them the good news. Amen? Father, we love you and we are grateful for your word. My gosh, there's so much here. I'm just grateful that we get another 6 weeks or so in this series to talk about it. So, Father, we ask that you work in our life as Christians, that we reread a lot of these scripture passages that we've heard, but also that are in the notes, and it makes a fundamental change in who we are and how we think and what we do. We don't want to be like the Jewish people and keep it all to ourselves. We want to share your son Jesus with others. We want to represent you well so that when we get to heaven, Father, and we're with you for eternity, you're proud of us. You smile at us. And you can look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Use these teachings, Lord, in this series to move us. Amen.